Our studies of the minor prophets, and we turn to the book of Obadiah. I ask all my listeners to open the Old Testament at the book of Obadiah. You will know, doubtless, that this is the shortest book of the Old Testament. I suppose it'll take you roughly about 2 minutes, 3 minutes to read it through. It's certainly the shortest of the minor prophets. But it's part of God's inspired word, and as we don't assess truth merely by its length, we don't say any part of the Bible is more important if it's longer than another part. It isn't a question of quantity. All of it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore speaks with his, thus saith the Lord, with his authority behind it. This is an undated prophecy, one of the 6 undated minor prophets. When we have undated prophecies like this, we can only assess its date by its internal content. And as we look at the prophecy, it would seem fairly certain that it was written after Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem. So that would be somewhere around 586 BC. In one sense, this prophecy is simple, because it's concerning one people, and one people only, and their relationship to the people of Israel. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. I wonder how much we know about Edom. Because if we don't know very much about Edom, we'll never understand this prophecy of Obadiah. So if anyone says to me, well, I don't know much about it, well, this is going to perhaps compel us to open the book and find out something about this nation that played such an important part in the outworking of Israel's history. It'll do us all good then to open the book and find just what or how the nation of Edom impinged upon God's plan that was being worked out through the Jew. The name Obadiah just means servant of Jehovah. There are at least 12 in the Old Testament that bear that name. So, you see, we have to rightly divide here, because we can mix up all the Obadiahs, and that's not rightly dividing the word, is it? We must take care, of course, when people have the same name. What was Edom? Who were the Edomites? Well, now, to get an answer to that, we'll have to go back very early in the history of the people of Israel. The geographic boundaries of Edom, you will find on any good map at the end of your Bible. It's a piece of country that's south of Palestine, south of Israel, and it lies between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, Edom and the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And as Esau was related physically to Jacob, you see, there is a direct link between this people and the people of Israel. And you're going to have references to that. God is going to remonstrate with the Edomites because of their attitude to the people of Israel. In fact, he's going to say to them, Israel was your brother, and you behave like this or like that to someone that's your brother. And God is going to judge them for their action. Esau, Jacob. Although Obadiah is the human instrument, you will see that the whole prophecy are the words of Jehovah, because in verses 1 and 4 and 8 and 18 you have the well-known phrase, and we shouldn't pass it by lightly, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith Jehovah. Not thus saith Obadiah, or thus saith the leaders, the priests, or the prophets. No, this is God's own word and God's own message concerning the people of Edom and their destruction. Well, now let's go right back to the beginning. Let's open the book of Genesis. So we get the commencement right. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if this be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now note the answer to this peculiar situation for her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So you see, there was an opposition going on even between before the babies were born even. And God looks down like he can because he sees the end from the beginning. He could look down the course of history. And he could see the way that the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, were going to behave towards his chosen people, the people of Israel. Now let's go down a wee bit farther and just see what did happen. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Here's the people of Israel now on the borders of the promised land. The time has come for them to go in. Verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother, note the term, thy brother Israel. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. We must pass on because of time. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. They were asking for permission to go through. Now what was Edom's response? Verse 18. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then will I pay for it. They weren't asking any favours, really. We'll pay for all the food, water, that our cattle needs. But Edom's response, verse 20, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him, that's against Israel, with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give the people of Israel, or to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. So years later, you can see the animosity between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the people of Israel. There's no record of them ever being friendly. Always this active opposition. If we go on a little further, turn to the second book of Chronicles. Chapter 28. Two Chronicles 28, verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah. Again they're fighting against God's people, look. And carried away captives. So you still got this opposition even years later, after when they come to the borders of the promised land, even under the period covered by the kings. The Edomites are still opposing, and when they got the slightest opportunity, they made raids on Judah and on Israel, and took what they could steal. Now, you see, God had said something to Abraham, very significant. And we always want to bear this in mind when you're thinking about the people of Israel and the attitude of the Gentile nations. To Abraham, at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, he said, "Now I will curse them that curse thee. I will bless them that bless thee." Your attitude, the attitude of any nation to the people of Israel, is going to determine my attitude to you, God said. Now here's a nation then that had constantly, again and again, been an enemy of the people of Israel. Very well, God says, now I'm going to just carry my word into effect. I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm going to bring it to nothing. And when you come down to the time of Christ, there's no record of any Edomites living. They're finished. And yet, they thought they were impregnable. Some of you may have read modern travel stories of their capital city, which was Petra, we call it today. A wonderful city. I have read one or two, and it makes me just long, if I ever could, I don't suppose I ever shall for one moment, but if I ever could go east, I'd love to see the ruins of Petra, the city of the rose-red rocks. The rocks are pink, rose-red. And that city was constructed high up in the mountains, and it was looked on as being impregnable. Nobody could take it. You had to go through very narrow defiles to get to it, which they could easily guard, and there was no other way. And it just meant to say the Edomites just sat there snugly and laughed at everybody else, and they just did what they wanted to. And it made them very, very proud, and very, very independent. That's the effect on the old Adamic nature, isn't it? When we think we can do without God, oh, how proud it makes us. Beware of any situation that makes you independent of the Lord. Doesn't matter whether it's money, whether it's a job, no matter what it is, you're in danger if you're like that. If there's any sin which the Bible makes clear that the Lord will not tolerate, it's the sin of pride. It was a parent's sin. It was Satan's sin. It was Satan that I'll be like God. I'll be God himself. That's it. I'll be like the Most High. Pride. If you look at the book of Proverbs, if you look at the New Testament, you'll see what God says about pride. The proud are an abomination to the Lord, says the book of Proverbs. When you come to the New Testament, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when Almighty God resists, well, what chance, what opportunity, what is the left for such? So, I want you to keep in mind this geographical situation, because it will help you to understand how Edom became so independent, you see, and how they defied the Lord again and again. But God said, look, you're going one too far. You think you're up there, up in the clouds, and you're quite safe. I'm going to bring you right down to nothing. And so God did. So coming back to the prophecy, prophecy of Obadiah, we'll read a little of it. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor, tidings, news from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent amongst the heathen, amongst the Gentile nations. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Now you see, you start off with a difficult verse. Who is this ambassador that's sending this news to the Gentile nations to stir them up against Edom? The time has come now for this nation to be brought low. It made me wonder whether this ambassador is not a human being at all. Whether this is an angelic being. You say, well, that's far-fetched. How do you know that? Well, when I open the book of Daniel, and I study the prophecy of Daniel carefully, I find that God draws aside the curtain, just a little, and shows that there are angelic beings that are placed over nations. God's got his angelic beings and Satan's got his spiritual beings over nations. It's all part of this great battle of the ages that's going on. Who a human being could be who'd stir up all the Gentile nations against Edom, I couldn't say. But if this was part of the working underneath the scenes, so to speak, or behind the scenes, then of course we can understand it. Now this is what God says. Behold, I have made thee, that's Edom, small amongst the heathen, the Gentiles. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It always does. This word pride isn't the ordinary word. It's a very, very strong word. And as Hebrew scholars point out, it's almost our modern word insolence. They were insolent to God. They were so sure of themselves that they couldn't be touched. Your insolence has deceived you. Thou that notest, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, right up in the top of the rocks, Petra, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. Oh yes, nothing too difficult for him. It reminds you of a similar statement that God made in the previous prophecy, the prophecy of Amos, when he's going to judge there in chapter 9. It said in verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Just the same thing. Oh, how deceived the mind must be that imagines it's outside the power of God and that God can't touch. God waits sometimes an incredibly long time, and that deceives people. They think he isn't noticing. Or he doesn't bother. Or he can't. And then God suddenly gives them a demonstration that he can. Oh, what a shock it must be. I would like you to turn to one or two other scriptures to see what God has said concerning the Edomites. Psalm 137. This is one of the captivity psalms of the people of Israel in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. And then these captives asked the Lord to remember Edom's treatment. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. Bring it down, destroy it. Remember them, Lord. So again, you've got the animosity of this people against the children of Israel. Or, turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel and the 25th chapter. Ezekiel 25. Verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger, and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. So there's the warning what God was going to do to this people. One other passage in Jeremiah, chapter 49. Now I would ask you, when you have time, to read Jeremiah 49, verses 7 to 22. It's too long a passage for me to quote now, but if you compare that with the prophecy of Obadiah, you will find some verses that are almost similar. I'll just point out one or two to you. Jeremiah 49, verse 14. I have heard a rumour from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent to the heathen. Now you've just read that in the prophecy of Obadiah, saying, gather ye together and come against her, and rise up to the battle, For lo, I will make thee small amongst the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord, and Edom shall be a desolation. That's practically word for word what you had in Obadiah. Now, some of the critics go so far as to say that one prophet is copying from another. But why? That's assuming that God can't give the same words twice over if he wants to. Well, many a speaker has to repeat himself. Some do it, of course, without knowing it. Some do it deliberately, because the truth sometimes has to be emphasized in that way. Does God never want to repeat himself? Well, that would be a foolish thing to say. Why must it always be something wrong with the word of God? It always is with these people. Never anything wrong, of course, with their conception. Oh, no. But there's no reason at all. There was no copying. God saw fit to give Jeremiah these words. He saw fit to give the prophet Obadiah these words. So coming back then to this little prophecy. In verse 5, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, and then this little phrase slipped in, oh, how you're cut off. You who thought you couldn't be touched, how thou art cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have leave some grapes? Wouldn't there be some gleanings, as the margin said? But there wasn't. When God did his work of judgment, there was nothing left. It was complete riddance. That's the way God works. But he does judge. He does the work properly. How are the things of Esau, as going back to the forefather, searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? One modern version says, how are the things of Esau stripped bare and his treasures ransacked? Ransacked. Because God is going to bring this nation, this proud nation, to nothing. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Treachery. Here's the fifth columnist inside. Look, God is using to bring this nation down. Not merely attack from outside, but from inside. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound, literally a trap, under thee. Awful thing, isn't it? When you've got enemies within the camp. But God overruled. This is part of this bringing down this proud nation. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? The Edomites were known for their wisdom, their philosophers, very well known indeed in ancient times. But in spite of their wisdom, God says, I'm going to finish, I'm going to bring them to naught. Why is he going to do it? God gives his reason, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. That's why I'm doing it. And because I've said, I will curse him that curseth thee. So God's true to his threats, as he is to his promises. It's the same God. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off. How long? Forever. This time it's going to be a complete finish. And so it was. And then God singles out certain incidents where they opposed in the past, where they should have helped Israel, and they didn't. They either did nothing at all, or they actively made things worse for the Jew. God was watching. They thought at that time God wasn't taking any notice. But he is, you know. Oh, he watches over his word to perform it. He watches over his people. He watches over his purpose. Thou shouldst not have looked at the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. You'll notice that phrase occurred over again. Verse 13. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You should have helped them instead of hindering them. That's the argument. Verse 14. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway, the crossroads, to cut off those of his that did escape. They even stopped some escaping when they were attacked. Instead of helping them to escape, they stood in the way. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And now comes this great prophetic day of judgment, which all the prophets bring in. the day when God speaks, and all men, all the minds that oppose, are silenced. For the day of the Lord is near upon the Gentiles, the heathen nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now that's not grace, but it's law. It's most definitely law, and as I say, it's in accordance with what God has said in Genesis chapter 12. But grace had been there. God had waited centuries before he judged this nation. Centuries. And there was no turning. And he could see at the very beginning, before the babies were born, the enmity that existed. They're struggling even before they're born. And so it went on right to the very end. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen, the Gentile nations, drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, they shall be as though they had not been. Well, how much of them would be left then? They shall be as though they'd never been. In other words, they're going to be finished. You won't find them. Just like when we get the figure in the New Testament of the chaff being burnt up with unquenchable fire. How much of the chaff is left? Some it's burnt up. You see the ashes there, but how much of the original chaff is there? Finished. And that's what God is going to do with all that oppose his purpose. The Lord put it this way. The Father is going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. He's going to pull up all the weeds. Just like any good gardener does, because it spoils his plan for the garden. You can't have a nice show of flowers and have it full of dandelions and whatnot. That spoils your intention. So you pull them up. What happens to the weeds? Well, you don't perpetuate them, do you? You don't want to preserve them forever somewhere. You burn them up or you dig them in the ground. You finish with them, in other words. Finish. God is going to take out of his kingdom all things that offend. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to perpetuate them. No. He's going to finish, and they're going to be as though they had never been. And it's God speaking. But upon Mount Zion, now look at the contrast. Look at Petra up on high in the clefts of the rock, that thought they were impregnable, and God brings them down. Now look at the contrast. Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. Oh, this is looking forward now to the time when at last this nation is going to be dealt with, and their city, Jerusalem, is going to be God's city. It is going to be the centre of the earth, geographically, politically, and spiritually. Oh, yes. And if you read the last chapters of the prophecy of Zechariah, and God willing, we hope to get there in these studies, you'll find at the end, when Israel is redeemed, it says, even the pots and the pans in the Lord's house, the bells on the horses, holiness unto the Lord. If you read Isaiah chapter 60, you'll see their glorious foreview of this redeemed nation, and it says there, all thy people shall be righteous. Can you imagine what the Jewish race is going to be like when they're all completely righteous? There won't be any twisty Jews then, friends. Don't you think of the Jew in the future as you know him now. When God's dealt with him, when God redeemed him, oh, the difference. What a Christ-like nation. That's going to be a holy nation. Holiness is going to be stamped upon this people and all that they touch. So here it is. There shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob at last shall enter into the possession that God promised to their forefathers. And never had it yet. So there must be a future for them. It's no good for the amillennialist to tell you that the Jew is finished with. If that's so, then God never and will never keep his word. But they shall possess their possession. And the house of Jacob, friends, is no name for the church. You can't imagine the Apostle Paul ever talking about the body of Christ, the secret, hidden God, as the house of Jacob. It's just stupid to ever even to think of such a thing. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And then you see they're going to enlarge their borders. I must quickly finish because of time. They of the south, that's Negeb, shall possess the mount of Esau. They are the lowlands, the plain, the Philistines, the land of Philistia. They're going to extend their geographical boundaries south and west. And that's in line with the great amount of land promised to Abraham. The river Egypt right across to the river Euphrates. And then here's restoration, as we always find at the end of these prophecies. the captivity of the host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, Sarepta, that is, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors, deliverers, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Jews are coming in that day to rule over the land of Edom. They're at last the conquerors. Now they're the conquered, now they will be the conquerors. And the last lovely note, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So it is. It doesn't even say the kingdom shall be Israel's. It will be, under the purpose of God, but it's going to be his kingdom. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. If anyone tells you that kingdom's come now, well, I hardly think you'd be so silly as to believe it. But you know, some people do. Some people do. What they think God's kingdom's going to be like, I just can't realize. But it is coming. Otherwise, that prayer which so many use, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is just an empty farce. It hasn't come yet, but it will do. In time and in God's way. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Praise his name.